Have you been pondering long and hard about what Taylor Swift merchandise and Ron Turner have to do with building disciple-making movements in the West? If you have, this is the podcast for you. Welcome. It's great to have you here. Hey, welcome as we continue on our podcast series from Launch 24. In this podcast, we're going to be listening to Roger Haywood as part one of building teams in the West for disciple-making movements. Building teams is really crucial as we multiply workers. We cannot see movement unless we build teams. And in this talk, Roger shares about his journey, his story, his vision of multiplying teams through New Zealand and the effectiveness of how that happens, the positive stuff and also the disappointments and the struggles and difficulties. And as we look at seeing teams all over the Western world being catalyzed, I'm sure that you're going to be blessed and you'll laugh a bit and you'll be burdened by the need for mission in the West, as Rod shares about New Zealand. God bless as we continue on in our series from Launch 24.
Dave emailed and for the slot, he said, is it okay if you give an update on New Zealand? And then he put in a few questions as well to cover in this slot. And this next slide is the questions that David, very easy questions to answer, that Dave sent in his email. How do you raise up teams across the land? What are keys to catalyzing workers? How do we build teams? How do we find workers? How do we work with multiple teams? Pretty simple, eh? Are Aussies as sarcastic as Kiwis? Or are we a little bit more on the spectrum? On the spectrum. I love doing DMM in the West. It's a very humbling. Because there are no experts. There's some that are a little bit further ahead in the early stages, doing well, but there are no experts. You know, we talk about, you know, the, what's the line? This long tail, you know, the long, it takes so long, and then you get this exponential growth, the long tail, and really, you know, sometimes I wonder if, you know, we're in the flat line. On my good days, and they are many, I really am on the long tail, and there is faith, and I'm like, yes, Jesus. But on some days, I'm like, is this the long tail, or is this the flat line? So there's no experts, but we're all learning. So we're going to look at some of these questions, trying to see disciple-making movements in the West is like trying to sell Taylor Swift merchandise to Ron Turner. Does that seem accurate? It really is, though, eh?
Totally accurate.
Totally accurate.
We are flat line.
But with God, all things are possible.
No, I am not.
So if that's something you want to add to your prayer list, Taylor Swift merchandise for Ron, go for it. We are actually very privileged in New Zealand. We have seen movement. We have actually seen a nationwide multiplying movement of disciples. It just happened a long time ago. It happened with our indigenous people, with the Māori. The missionaries came. They brought the gospel. They also brought a whole lot of other stuff, as we all do. Our culture, our past experiences, the way we interpret scripture and look at the kingdom. But they came, and like the ones that have gone to Africa now, they came and they paid a huge price. And they were faithful. They chipped away, chipped away, chipped away. Marsden, who great links with Australia, of course. Thank you for sending him over. And that first sermon on the beach at Keith and Joy have been there, where he landed, and incredible history. But it was really slow. It was really tough. And it wasn't until the Word of God got translated and some of the passages got translated. The Word of God got into the hands of the Maori people, and then it multiplied. And literally within not many years, it had gone from up the northern entry point of the gospel in New Zealand right down to the southern part of the South Island. Conservatively, they say that over 50% of the Maori population had become followers of Jesus. Awesome, eh? Jesus appears to his followers. The day was Sunday, and that same evening the followers were together. They had the doors locked because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. Suddenly, Jesus was standing there among them. He said, "Peace be with you." As soon as he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. When the followers saw the Lord, they were very happy. Then Jesus said again, "Peace be with you. It was the Father who sent me, and now I am sending you in the same way." Then he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." So what's a big question from that passage?
How did the Father send Jesus?
How did the Father send Jesus? Because how the Father sent Jesus, he's sending us. And a lot of, you know, dear men, we're just unpacking that through the Word, aren't we? And trying to live it out in Canberra, in Adelaide, in New Zealand. How did the Father send Jesus? And how did Jesus send the disciples? What was Jesus, just real quickly, what was Jesus' first steps in his DMM? So you can think about when he first started his ministry, what's recorded? Bit louder?
Prayer.
Yep, prayer and fasting. He had the 40 days. Holy Spirit comes upon him.
Got baptized.
Yeah, he was obedient to the Father. Got baptized.
Called some disciples on a beach.
Tells them they're going to be fishers of men.
Declared the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So, hey, we know this stuff, and we're trying to live it out. We're all trying to live this out. And obviously one of those first things that he did was call the guys, call the 12. He called and formed team. So if we're going to see disciples multiply throughout Australia, New Zealand, we just got to do that too, along with all those other things of prayer and fasting.
Yeah.
Demonstrating the power. Good old Aotearoa, New Zealand. We heard some pretty sobering stats throughout this weekend. Here's a few more to add to the list. Identifying as Christians, 2001, 59%. Identifying as Christians, 2018, 37%. It's a reasonable steep decline. Now, of course, if you go back a bit, it was 95, 96. This is just in, you know, recent history. How about that one? Identifying as having no religion. 1996, 1.2%. Identifying as no religion, 2018, 48.5%. I grew up in the Pentecostal tradition, but I had friends that were Baptists.
I know.
It's incredible. But, you know, this is part of my world. And so when I looked at this, I was like, wow. That's because we see a lot of stuff in this world. We hear overseas, you know, the Pentecostal churches in South America and Argentina and Africa, they're the fastest growing. And so we have a look a little bit closer to home. Oh dear, I love these guys, and I do, and they're awesome, and the stuff that they're doing is awesome, but it's tough, eh? Baptist, 1.48% down to 0.84%. I won't, but I could just keep going. This is interesting, after when the censuses came out, this was in one of the largest national media. Kiwis still crave spirituality, just not from organized religion. Many Kiwis have swapped church for the yoga mat. Similar?
Yep.
Simple vision. It's one that we all hold, isn't it? So you could change that map with New Zealand to Australia to India to China. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Had a picture, you know, it was one of those things, just so clear. And it was a picture of New Zealand just covered in triangles. And the triangles were disciple-making teams. And I don't have those often, but it was just one of those ones that was just, yeah, so clear. And then I saw a picture of just that first triangle. And it was the Golden Triangle. If any guys familiar with New Zealand, you've got Auckland, Tauranga, and Hamilton. And around or even over 50% of our population lives within that triangle. So it's pretty significant financially, population-wise. And that's where we started. That's where we felt God say, focus on the triangle. Now, here's the cool thing. Because when God has a vision, he also has a plan. So it's not, you know, Roger's vision or Linda's vision, Keith and Joy's vision. It's God's vision. And so he has a strategy and a plan which he reveals to us. And so for us, that strategy was just focus on the triangle. Focus on the triangle. So we had an amazing start. All these people just God put together. Wouldn't it be great if it was always that easy to form team?
Yeah.
I seriously thought at the start, I knew it was supposed to be hard and I was expecting it to be hard and I knew actually probably it will be hard. But this wasn't too hard. The team came together really quickly after a long period where I'd been asking God, what have you got? Where is my tribe? How is this working? Praying, prayer walking. But then when it happened, it's just started to come together. And Graham and Linda have been on this missions journey for many, many years, going, visiting missionaries. And we used to be church planting. They'd come and visit us in Japan. They had this heart for missions. They ended up because Dave and Praxis had taken David Watson over to New Zealand in 2016. So they'd gone there and been undone by the paradigm shifts. And then Keith and Joy, Keith's going to share a little bit, a few things. Keith and Joy came back from Thailand after being in Thailand for 10 years. I'd been overseas with my family and we'd come back to New Zealand and was saying, God, how does this work here? Colleen had come back from China. How many years in China, Colleen?
Around 16.
Yeah. Grant and Vicky, who had seen movement in China, came back to New Zealand. It's pretty easy, this team formation stuff, isn't it? You know, just God will just bring all these super amazing, experienced, missionally passionate people together. This is going to be easy. But how do you actually go from this to this to this? Dave made it easy just by giving me those questions, and I made it easy by giving him the answer. How do you raise teams across the land? And that, and I know we're all on the same page, that is how you do it. If you don't start with prayer, it's not going to happen. As the Father sent me, I'm sending you. That's where it all starts. Jesus is still the one who calls teams. Praxis New Zealand, initial team, was so called by God. But of course, there's always a backstory. Movement that happened with the Maori people, a church and all sorts of moves of God and faithful people praying and interceding, and then this bunch of people come over because God said go over and pray, and there was no Praxis or no known people doing DMM back in New Zealand at that time, but these guys came over, walked the land, prayed, and then releases God to do a bit more of the breakthroughs. And then people start to come back from missions and start to get formed together. Jesus has WAPs in every city, town, and village. What's a WAP? We're familiar with person of peace, right? So what's a WAP?
Workers of peace.
Workers of peace. Do we really believe that? We believe it in the context of people of peace? Do we believe it? And we looked at that map last night. Do we believe it in the context of workers of peace in every town, every village? New Zealand, according to Wikipedia, has 624 towns and villages and little communities in New Zealand. Do we believe that there are people that God is already working on and is open to the gospel? Workers of peace, of course, are like our story, followers of Jesus. But of course, I think the real fruitful workers are locked up in the harvest at the moment. So that's why we've got to get in there to unlock them. Another question, just who's the boss of the harvest? Do we really believe it? Who is leading this gig? How do we go from riding a donkey, as the Father sent me, to limousines and green rooms? And you might not be familiar with the green rooms, and I don't want to go into it and to be slamming any things, but that concept of you know, us as workers or us as pastors or us as leaders, you know, it's been touched on the abundance prosperity thing, but you know, we rock up to conferences. I didn't get picked up in a limousine, by the way.
Sorry.
How do we get there though? Andrew. That could even happen. Jesus rocked up on a donkey, and we want to rock up in a limousine. Thank you. And the green room is just a reference to some conferences where you have these amazing rooms with amazing things, drinks, and da-da-da-da, just for the speakers so that they can be prepared with their amazing drinks and their amazing rooms. And then after, you can smooch with all these other amazing people. And it's like, as the Father sent me, so I'm sending you. Are we willing to have as deep a paradigm shifts in team and leadership as we have had having in prayer, going, making disciples, and the wineskins of the church? That has been a real challenge for us as a team, eh? It's a real challenge. Because when I work in DMM spaces, I find across the board amazing paradigm shifts in some of these areas. But I'm wondering, have we had the same paradigm shifts in team and leadership? We've transformed our thinking and practices of church gatherings and outreach. But are we allowing the Spirit to do the same with our understanding of leadership and teams? Are we asking the right questions in this area? So we can easily see it now. You know, it took a while. We went on the U, but we can see it with the old wineskins and da-da-da-da. We can. But actually in this area, in the West, do we need to ask some different questions? Maybe we need to. It is impossible for man to learn what he thinks he already knows. So team, multiplying team leadership. I think there's some things here that we probably need to unlearn, like we've unlearned in all the other areas still. Some lessons we've learned, are learning so far about being and multiplying, catalyzing teams of disciple makers. This is easy. I've mentioned that already. Obviously it's not. It's a super tricky thing to break through those in early stages, the lessons that need to be learned. But that mouse has given it a heck of a go. Often you see early breakthroughs and encouraging early fruit, but it doesn't seem to multiply. We had, again, the team formed, and then we started to do trainings, and we were like, woohoo, again, this isn't actually very hard. Hey, we, friends of ours have a, we call it a batch, you know, holiday home on the beach. So we book that through our relational streams. We put some feelers out who might be interested in this DMM stuff, learning to multiply disciples and harvest. And we had a couple of trainings within a short time with this massive house. We can sleep 24. We had two other batches. We had people come from different places. We had a fantastic time. And the people were like, oh, oh my gosh, how have we not seen this? And of course, we're very humble. We didn't say, well, it's because we hadn't arrived with the answer yet. Sarcasm, please. I'm sorry. But it really was. Hey, we had prayed and it had been slow and it had been tough. But these early trainings, you know, this is going back to like 2019. These early trainings were like, wow, this is good. And we thought teams are going to form, DBSs are going to start. You know, we're just going to be catching up to these next questions that we haven't really got answers for yet. But we've got the training and getting these workers and forming teams. That's obviously, this is the easy part, and then the hard part's going to come later. No. We didn't see a lot of traction. We saw a lot of people going, wow, and have genuine aha moments, but not multiplying of teams. So we went back to the drawing board. I think we're still there. And so this morning, you know, in this short time, we just want to, you know, go through, look at a few keys about how do we raise up workers and teams across the land. So it's just going to be a bit of a smorgasbord. Some stuff will land and go, yes. Other stuff will go into your question box. We are still learning. Gosh, we have got so much to learn. But here's some of the things that God's been doing, some of the things that God's been saying and teaching us. Relational streams, connections, miraculous. Same as we can see it in the harvest and want to see it in the harvest and saw Jesus do it in the harvest, it's exactly the same with raising up teams and workers. Exactly the same. I think Andrew mentioned it, you know. There was the miraculous right at the start when he called them and made them fishers and men, wasn't there? There was that overabundant harvest, the nets. All through calling the workers and multiplying the workers, you're seeing the miraculous. You're seeing the supernatural. You're seeing the relational connections. Just look at the disciples. These relational connections. There's also, of course, completely, you know, I had never met Colleen before. There was no direct relational connection, but there were connections of connections that brought this team together. Amazing. We know this one well in the harvest. We also know this one well in the forming and multiplying of teams. Go slow to go fast. Keith, do you want to just come and share the story of your wonderful friends? Andrew and Liz.
So we were in Thailand and we were just blessed with people who prayed with us and supported us. And Andrew and Liz, so they very handily lived about 10 minutes drive away from Auckland Airport. So when we got back, we came back quite regularly because we have an intellectually disabled daughter, about once a year at least. And so it was just so helpful that they were there and we could just go and park there for a day or two. And so we got to know them really well. And then when we came back from Thailand, didn't realize that that little tiny unit under their house that they had just finished when we got back, which is amazing timing, we were going to live in that. We thought a few months, so we're still there after 6 years. But it's been a real blessing, actually, in many ways. I mean, we would like it to be just a bit bigger, but God has blessed us a lot through that. And so, and Andrew and Liz have been so gracious. They didn't, when we got back, they didn't really get the whole movement thing, I'd have to say, but they prayed with us, and because we have an ongoing connection with Thailand. And so every week or two, we just say, hey, let's get together tonight, and we chat and we pray, and they'll pray about Thailand, even though they don't know the people. They've never met them. They've just been so faithful, and we've been very blessed. But I remember Andrew, at one early stage, I don't know what I'd said wrong. I gave it on the books. I gave it on the David Watson book, and yeah, I don't think it's really for me personally, that, you know, movement thing. I thought, okay. I should have perhaps pried a bit more, but anyway, so the years have gone by. He had another field of endeavor, and then COVID came, and what happened? And he ended up last year, quite surprisingly actually, became a prison chaplain. So there's a prison not far from us, quite large. It's like 1,000 men, and there's a woman's part. And Yeah, it didn't seem Andrew. I mean, his background's a lawyer, and he just didn't seem to be quite that. But it's just been, like, for him, amazing. It's just his calling. And it's been so moving, really, because he's really taken on the movement thinking. Phil Alesi, who's heard of him?
Yeah.
Yeah, he connected with him thanks to Roger, and I think he's got a lot from Phil. And so we've just seen him go through Wolfgang Simpson's U, if you know that. That idea that, you know, deconstructing our thinking, Roger's talked about it, and then turning the corner, and at the same time you're taking on all these new things. And just the last year, 18 months, he's just moved into this movement space. And so he really now is quite passionate about seeing movement in this prison, having heard from Phil. And so it's been so encouraging. But it also helped me to see that the journey is often, it's a slow journey for people. We've been, you know, Liz and Andrew have been all their life in church. I think he grew up in the Anglican church. So it's, we like it to be, you know, we live in an instant society, don't we? You can look on anything, any information in the world in 2 minutes or 2 seconds is there. But, you know, he's really come into that. So we're excited. There's a Māori unit. He's recently got the book of Luke going through it, chapter by chapter, in the Māori language, as well as English. Some know, some don't marry, some don't. And they just, he's just really got that idea. I'm not preaching to these guys. I want them to discover. And so they're just reading it chapter by chapter, and it's so good to see. Yeah.
Awesome. Thank you.
6 years. Talking about go slow to go fast. But look at the fruit now. It's awesome. He's captured movement.